It's sometimes hard to shift gears, isn't it, to when we're standing and clapping and singing and shouting, and all of a sudden you got to sit still and be quiet. Well, I'm sorry. It's just the way it is today, what it is most weeks, isn't it? You know, I'm going to talk today about, this month we're going to start a series about how Jesus loves us. And you might think, well, that's pretty elementary, and on one hand it is, but I wonder if you've ever really wondered if Jesus really loves you. You know, he loves everybody. Susan had a grandmother, I didn't meet her, but had a grandmother that says, I love everybody. And she really didn't, but she thought she did. She had dementia. With dementia, you can love everybody, or you can hate everybody. I think it can go both ways. But anyway, she loved everybody. But I think we can grasp that in a real big sense, that Jesus loves everybody. But how many times have we wondered, does he really love us? And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you're wondering about the love of God. Does he really love you? Does he really love me? Or is this just happy talk? You know, there's a famous poem, and some of you will know it, Sonnet 43. And it's written by Elizabeth Browning. It was published in 1850, far before any of us were born. Written during a most difficult time in her life. She had just been disinherited by her father. What she thought was going to happen in life drastically changed from that moment. But she began to realize just how much she loved her husband. And the phrase, how do I love thee, let me count the ways, are part of that poem. Susan occasionally will say, do you love me? And I'll go. And I'll get up to 10. Or I'll stamp, you know, the old way they did it in the barn was the horse would count. I'd start that. But yes, and she says that not because she's insecure. It's because she just likes hearing it. When we first started dating, I fell in love really quickly. She was a little cautioned by what I had to offer and was a little reluctant. But the more time we spent together, the more I could tell that she was starting to love me. I didn't hide it at all with her. Came out of the gate probably way too strong, fellas. You ought to give them a little minute to breathe before you mention that big L word. But I just fell head over heels in love with her, and I was gonna make sure she knew it. I wasn't gonna let her have false pretenses. So I would do things that would show her that I loved her. She would do things that showed me how she loved me. So that's what we're going to talk about, the things that Jesus does that shows us how much he loves us. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Our love for others should be so noticeable and so tangible that people can actually count the ways they're loved. And also, God's love for us is noticeable. It is tangible. So we can count the ways God loves us. Part of our premarital counseling has a component of talking about love languages. And if you're not familiar with that, there are five categories that show how we love, but also how we receive love. It's physical touch, acts of service, quality time, gifts, and words of affirmation. There's a little questionnaire that everybody, both of them, fill out. And the end result of that was their primary and their secondary love language. From that moment on, they are accountable to their spouse, to their future spouse, because they know what their love language is and they know what their love language is. Both parties know. Now, here's where I blew it. One of my love languages is acts of service. So in our early married life, I did everything I could for Susan. Now, she appreciated it, but that wasn't one of her love languages. I was speaking my love language to her, hoping that she would get the picture. Well, she'll take a little wake-up call. Wait a minute. When she does something for me, man, I just know she loves me. When I do something for her, Not really, but you know what I'm saying. It's not her primary. It's not even her secondary. Quality time and physical touch, that's hers, right? Hey, I remembered. My big mistake is that I was speaking my language to her, thinking it was her language. That can get you in a little trouble. Now, here's what we found over the years. A lot of marital problems, most marital problems, can easily be resolved by both parties feeling loved by their mates. As long as you feel loved, you can get over all kind of stuff. As long as you feel love. And love, they say it's not a feeling, but it sure has feelings attached to it. Love is a decision, for sure. So we're going to talk just for a few minutes this morning about ways. We want you to recognize some of the ways that Jesus shows us his love. We need to make sure that we can count the ways that we are loved by God. See, when we know we are loved by Jesus, the world can't pull us down. There's a confidence in you. There is a confidence in your gait when you know you're loved by Jesus. Part one is today. Jesus loves us by serving. To understand this, we must understand this fundamental fact in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So think about this. Jesus, God's own Son, only Son. He willingly left his place on the throne to come to earth. He left the glory of heaven. He became bound by time constraints. He took on human needs and desires. He felt pain and hunger and thirst, weariness and fatigue. Sports fans, listen to this. He gave up the owner's box seats to come to earth to serve concessions to those in general admission seats. Think about that. I've mentioned this before. Susan serves on a foundation in our little township, Forest Acres, and it's a beautification foundation. And as they gathered, they began to form this. They wanted some kind of project to beautify the city, and they settled on wrapping some of the utility boxes with Forest Acres stuff, you know, a wrap. So it's a great idea. The city council, the mayor loved it. Of course, the what's next is you got to raise money. You know, city doesn't have any money for that. We're going to put that responsibility on the Beautification Foundation. So they came up with ideas to raise money. Several city events should take donations. But the biggie came when they asked the foundation board. Says they contacted the Fireflies baseball team. And they have a place that they will donate to your charity if you will serve some in their concession stands. Well, some people on the foundation board signed up. And I don't know how my name got on there. I'm not on the board. But it was there. Yeah, we are one. There we go. I figured this is one of her love languages to get me to work. No, we had to serve several times. Now, my biggie is if people see me behind that concession stand, they're going to think the church is not doing too good and I had to get a part-time job. I didn't want anybody to think that. But I didn't mind serving at all. In fact, at the end of the day, end of that session, it was exhilarating serving. One night we were the manpower that took food to the VIP boxes. It's the only time we'll ever get in a VIP box, but we got in there to deliver food. But it was such a joy to do that. You know, we're built really to serve. I wonder if there anyone. I'm trying to package this a little bit different. If there were anyone who deserves to be served, it's Jesus. But yet he was willing to give up all privilege to come and serve mankind. And as you know, many times his serving was rejected, discounted, ignored, and not appreciated. Not only was it an act of serving for Jesus to even come to the earth, he spent his life loving mankind by serving. Countless examples in Scripture of Jesus serving. And I want you to begin to replace that word serving with loving. I want you to see when Jesus served, he loved. He didn't need stuff to do. He wasn't looking for a project. But he loved people through his serving. Here's just a sampling. Matthew 14. When Jesus got the news, and this is about John the Baptist's death, he slipped away by a boat to an out-of-the-way place by himself. But unsuccessfully, someone saw him, and the word got around. Soon a lot of people from the nearby villages walked around the lake to where he was, and when he saw them coming, he was overcome with pity and healed their sick. Other versions don't use the word pity. This first particular version did. But he was overcome with compassion and healed their sick. Toward the evening, the disciples approached him. We're out in the country and it's getting late. Dismiss the people so they can go to the villages and get some supper. Now, who were they to tell Jesus what to do? But they did. Jesus said, there's no need to dismiss them. You give them supper. Well, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. Jesus said, bring them here. I want you to think about that. When we bring Jesus just regular stuff, he can make a miracle out of it. Jesus said, bring them here. And then he had the people sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the fish. He lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. The disciples then gave the food to the congregation. They all ate their fill. They gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 were fed. Jesus loved people by serving. John 2, starting in verse 1. Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples were her plus 13. They were invited also. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, and Jesus' mother came to him with a problem. I can't help you now, Jesus says. It's not my time for miracles. But his mother's told the servants, his mother had faith in Jesus. Do whatever he tells you to do. She knew he would do something. 6 stone water pots were standing there. They were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held perhaps 20 to 30 gallons each. That's a lot of liquid. Then Jesus told the servants to fill them up to the brim with water. And when this was done, he said, dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, he called the bridegroom over. This is wonderful stuff, he said. You're different than most. Usually a host uses the best wine first, and afterwards, when everyone is full and doesn't care, meaning they're a little tipsy, then he brings out the less expensive brands. But you've kept the best for last. Jesus loves people by serving them. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. In the crowd that day, there was a woman who for 12 years had been afflicted with hemorrhages. She had spent every penny she had on doctors, but no one was able to help her. She slipped in from behind and touched the edge of Jesus' robe. At that very moment, her hemorrhaging stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When no one stepped forward, Peter said, "But Master, we've got crowds of people on our hands. Dozens have touched you." Jesus insisted, "Someone touched me. I felt power discharging from me." When the woman realized she couldn't remain hidden, she knelt trembling before him in front of all the people. She blurted out her story and why she touched him and how at that same moment she was healed. Jesus said, "Daughter, you took a risk trusting me. Now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed." Jesus loves people by serving them. Luke 23, one of the verse 39, one of the criminals hanging around alongside cursed him, meaning Jesus. "Some Messiah you are, save yourself, save us." But the other one made him shut up. "Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as him. We deserve this, but not him. He did nothing to deserve this." Then he said, "Jesus," this one said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." Jesus said, "Don't worry, I will. Today, you will join me in paradise." Jesus loves people by serving them. Jesus said this to his disciples in Luke 22, 27. "For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" Meaning that's the answer is logical. "But I am among you as the one who serves." And to cap all this off, in case you think that these are only the only examples in the Bible, listen to this, John 21, 25. "There are so many other things that Jesus did, and if they were all written down, each one of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books." Every time Jesus was motivated to do anything, it came from a position of service. It came from a heart to serve. So we've established the fact that Jesus shows his deep love to us by serving. We've established that serving is one of Jesus' love languages. What's next? We'll find in the handbook from Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, this new way of living, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of age." So if that's who Jesus was, he commissioned us to do what he does. You can start to see where this serving thing is not just something that we're on the receiving end. You're starting to see that maybe that's something we should be doing. From Paul in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, "You," and he's talking to God's people, and that means all of us, "you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." The Message version says, "Think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of himself." It goes on in verse 6, "Though he were God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes. Amen. That was from Paul. Listen to what John the Baptist says in John 3:30. "He," meaning Jesus, "must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." So now it's our turn Do we speak the love language of serving? Do we speak this? Listen, it doesn't have to be one of the five that you're gifted with. This is what we are to be doing, is what Jesus modeled. Questions to ask yourself. Do I shy away from serving? Or do I consider serving beneath me? Or do I consider serving one of my responsibilities as a Jesus follower? Or is my default setting to be served? Is that where it all lands? I want people to serve me. Have I been living my life waiting on people to serve me? Anytime we're looked over in the natural, and something rises up inside of us. Wait a minute, it was my turn. My turn. That's kind of an indicator that the serving part of you isn't as front and center as it needs to be. I was in the mail, in the post office the other day, and two or three people in front of me, and usually it's a very long line, but this day it wasn't, and I was patiently waiting my turn, and someone, they had to, the one in front of me got up front, helped by the person, but they had to go do something and then come back. And the lady said, "You don't have to wait in line, you come right up here." Well, I say it was right in front of me, there was still one person in front of me. This person in front of me didn't like that idea. Made it known, but I just stood back. Because I knew what was going to happen. I knew the order. And I wasn't worried about it. I didn't care if Susan was sitting in the car waiting on me. One bit. She needs patience too. But it didn't bother me one bit. And I'm not always like that. I can be very, very impatient. And forget about this serving thing. Do I consider myself too good to serve? That's a hard one. Do I consider myself too good to serve? If so, you're living your life opposite from the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, this is the kind of life you've been invited into. The kind of life that Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. Not once said anything amiss. And they called him every name in the book. And he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea of who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your soul. So here it is. We're forced at this moment to kind of take an assessment of our life. Do I live my life speaking the love language of serving like Jesus? Or do I speak from a place that I'm the one to be served? See, the last thing that God wants out of his church is even a hint of pride. And when we refuse to live our lives speaking the love language of serving, pride takes a root. And it convinces us that's for everybody else. That's for the little people. That's for the people in the general seats. It's not for us in the owner's box. The Bible is very clear what happens when you make pride important in your life. Is the fall coming? May not be today. May not be tomorrow. But it's coming. We are not created to be prideful individuals. It's not God's plan for us. If anybody had any ownership and could have been proud, it would have been Jesus. But he gave up everything to come where we are, to save us, to serve us, to love us. Jesus loves people by serving. And that's not his only love language. We'll talk about some more of them the rest of the month. But serving is a big one. And what if the worldwide body of Christ was known for their serving love language? Was known for that. You can see factions beginning to dissolve. You can see those things that are fighting. You can see those just dissipating. When we all have a love language of serving, that we're actually going to have to get in line. Who's going to serve you? There'll be so many people wanting to serve you. And it's not that you're important. You are important. We are important. But it's important that our heart beat that way. There's no room for pride in God's church. There's no room for hierarchy in God's church. We're all a part of the body. We have different functions, yes. But that doesn't make anybody better than another. It really doesn't. And man would love for you to grab the hierarchy and to focus on the hierarchy. But Jesus, the one that had everything, he said, no, I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to serve. Even though I am reclining at the table, you may see me as in a posture of receiving. No, Jesus wanted to make it clear. He's a servant. In that reclining, he served his body. He served his blood. He served his life. He took the punishment for the sin that we have committed and are going to commit. He said, I'll do it. No amount of pride made that more less attractive to him. He wanted to serve. It was God's heart to serve. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. How many of us are patient enough to let God set things right? Listen, the world's a cruel place. And you've been done wrong. I've been done wrong. But the key to surviving those things is letting God be your vindicator. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this. God is my vindicator. And when we serve people, that's the heart of God. And God's going to be there. And God's going to carry you through it. And God will vindicate you. The Bible tells us that. He will vindicate you. Probably not on your timetable. Probably not on my timetable. But he will. And here's what we find. Once we allow him to be our vindicator, it no longer, the problem, the offense, no longer has a prominent place in our life. We're not even looking at that anymore. But what about this? What about this? No, if we really believe that God is our vindicator, guess what? We don't even care about that anymore. Because it's God's job. It's not our job to prove that we're right. God said he'll be our vindicator. If we just live like he tells us to live. If we follow the rules that he's given us. And I know that anything with rules kind of turns people off. But listen, there are guidelines that we have to live between if we want to experience all that God has for us. Call them rules, call them guidelines, whatever. But they're there in stone. And that's what we're to live between. It's hard to live in between those standards with a self-serving heart. In fact, it's impossible because you'll think you're above the rules. And listen, God didn't give us these parameters to punish us. He gave us the parameters so that we could live this life that He has created for us, the abundant life that He's created for us to be, to experience. You can't do it with a hard heart. You can't do it. It's just not possible. Your heart won't allow the softness to come in. If you're just bound and determined to get your way, bound and determined, no, I'm above that one. They need to serve me. Now there's order. I understand that. And there's authority. I understand that. And I'm not talking against authority. But what I am talking about is we are a son and daughter of Jesus, of God, of the Holy Spirit. And He's created us not accidentally, but on purpose, but also for a purpose. It's not just that you are supposed to be here. You're supposed to be here doing this. And when Jesus commissioned the disciples, He said, listen, basically, this is my rendition or my translation. Everything that I've been doing, everything that you've seen me do, I want you to do. Later, He says, greater things you'll see. If you do this, if you're faithful in doing this, you're going to see greater things. Everybody wants to see the greater things. And that's okay. But sometimes we have our sights on the greater things and we forget the elementary things that we're to serve. That's God's love language. He gave His Son. He served us that way. He gave us a way not to pay our penalty for our sins. God is all about serving. And He wants a people that have His own heart. He's promised when we accept Jesus that He will replace our heart of stone with one of life. And then when we allow the sin of the world and the things and the craziness of the world, if we attach to us, our heart can get hard again. But it can also become soft again. All it takes is an invitation. Jesus, soften my heart. I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I should have this attitude like you. That I didn't come to be served, that I came to serve. Listen, is there ever any group of people that should be overrun with people wanting to serve? It's the church. You know, I know in our junior high and high schools, they have to get service hours. Service is even important to the world. But I want you to think about the magnitude of what service is from Jesus. It's far more important. Far more important than what the world sees. So we can do tangible things for people in the name of Jesus. And it's so Jesus is doing it. You do this. Maybe you're in a job that you say, well, I hate my job. I can't serve any more than I get right now. Do it as unto the Lord, the Word says. That where God has us, where God has us planted, we are going to serve as unto the Lord. I might not like my boss, but I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what he asked me to do as unto the Lord. You're never supposed to breach God's standards in those obedience things. Don't hear that. But we serve and we live everything that God has given us, a stewarding of everything. We do it as unto the Lord. So where do you find yourself today? Maybe online audience, but where do you find yourself today? Do you struggle with the idea of serving? Listen, God wants us to serve. And Jesus loves us. And it's not just loved. He loves us by serving. He loves us by serving. Even when you blow it, even when you make mistakes. Listen, I can blow it and Susan still loves me. Might get on her last nerve, but she still loves me. And she won't withhold that love. Even if we're in an argument, she won't withhold that love. And hopefully I don't withhold that love either. And Jesus knows what we're capable of doing. He understands all that. But yet he loves us unconditionally. It's an undying love that never, never, never will end. And his heart is that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. Why? Because he needs somebody to follow him? No, he just wants them to be saved. He knows what is best for the people that he's created. And he doesn't love one above another. And he, like we saw in this picture of Jesus, is moved with compassion when we're suffering. We can give him our suffering. I can tell you that serving when you're suffering can move suffering to the back part of your life, and all of a sudden you will forget you've been suffering. Now, I'm not saying what you're suffering doesn't hurt, and I'm not saying it is automatically gone away, but the priority of it taking over your life begins to shift. We come and run into people that say, well, I'm just depressed, I don't have much hope. And I bet you'll find that they're not serving. And our practical response is, listen, go help somebody do something. Go make life easier for someone else. And all of a sudden, that which was weighing upon us is now lightened a bit. And we're not moved by it. Except we are now moved by the heart of God. See, God invented this serving thing. It's not the world's thing. It's not the culture thing. Culture has perverted everything that God has done. But it was God's idea that we would be servants, not ones to be served. Now, this might have stepped on your toes, but sometimes we need it, don't we? We need someone to say, listen, that's just not the way to do it. There's a better way. And I love how Jesus, and I'll refer back to this, we referred to it a good many times, I think, last month. And in my Bible, it's a new way of living. It's the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Jesus training people in this new way of living. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, there's a new way to live. And serving is God's heart. It really is. Because God knows what happens when we place other people ahead of ourselves. When we place others ahead of ourselves, then their eternity starts to matter to us. Before we were serving at all, we just want to make sure we got in heaven. You begin serving people. You begin loving people by serving. And then you begin to worry about where they're going to spend eternity. And then you're going to begin to see, well, that's why God's got me here. That I can tell them about Jesus. The other day, Stefan Props, he's our director of children's ministry. Most of y'all know Stefan. If you don't know Stefan, you hadn't been here long, because he meets everybody. But anyway, he was invited to a school, an elementary school out in the southeast, to read a book. And it was a program that was all about Real Men Read or something like that. I don't remember the exact title. But he went and he was going to read a book. Well, when he got there, it was a little bit of a bigger program than he thought. And the principal was there and was giving everybody that was going to speak instructions. He says, listen, I want you to talk about yourself a little bit. Tell them where you work and what you do for a living and your favorite book and all that stuff. And Stefan rose up. He said, this is awesome. They didn't invite me to talk about Jesus, but they're going to get it. He told him he was director of children's ministry here at North Star Christian Center. He said he loved Jesus. He said, my favorite book is the Bible. And it's so important. And can you believe he took advantage of that situation because he was there serving, and all of a sudden, eternity started mattering to those that could hear. I wonder how many opportunities we miss. What if Stefan had been 5 minutes later than that and not heard the instructions? He would have gotten up and he would have read his book. And that's it. But because he was there serving, and he was there at the time they asked him to be there, probably before, he was there and he heard the instructions and he saw where God opened up a window for him. Because if Stefan does anything, he loves people. And if Stefan is standing for anything, it's that all would repent and come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ and not be destroyed. And because he was in a place of serving, the Lord opened up an opportunity for him to say where he worked, what he did, and his favorite book. Wow. Isn't that good? He couldn't wait to get back to the office. He said, you're never going to believe this. And you know, Stefan is excited if the wind blows. So when he came in my office, it was extra exciting. And I was in a meeting online, and I had to get back with him. But he was bursting at the seams to tell me what God had done. I wonder what your serving will open up for the kingdom of God. Could God use you in ways you never thought possible? I would say yes, he can. And he wants you to have a servant's heart. He wants you to love people by serving. In fact, that's how Jesus tells us. That's how people will know that the church is a healthy place to be, is they'll be known for their love for each other. That's how we know who we serve. That's how people know we serve Jesus, is because of our love for each other. This week, I want you to think about serving in a new way. Not in a drudgery way, or it's a time robber and I don't have time for this. Think about what God might be able to do in your season of serving for his kingdom. Think about that. God, the Bible says, can do anything, you know. Far more than we'd ever dream of. Far more than we could ever think of. And he does it not by pushing us around, by gently and deeply working within us. When we take on a heart of a servant under the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to do something in you so we can do something through you for his kingdom good. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father.